choir, the singing of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for that choir. And I do want to bring you, Brother Scott, you and the Faulkner Baptist Association, Pastor Don. We bring you greetings from our interim president, Dr. Jeffrey Bingham, our faculty, and all of our students. We just want to say from Southwestern Seminary, thank you, Faulkner Baptist Association, because you give, when you give every Sunday, this morning when you give, and a portion of what you give goes to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. And when you give, yeah, go ahead and clap, that's fine. When you give your money, you're not just giving to help in your own communities, but you are actually helping fund a missionary force of about 3,600 missionaries all across the world through our International Mission Board, church planters through the North American Mission Board, and you're also helping the six Southern Baptist seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention, where God-called men and women can go to learn how they can minister, how they can teach, how they can sing, and how they can minister to the glory of God. And Southwestern is one of those, and we just want to say thank you, because our students at Southwestern, they can study with all of their hearts and all of their minds, and it doesn't have to cost them an arm and a leg. Amen. So because you subsidize their tuition. And I just want to say this to you. If you, some of you think, well, the Quadra program hasn't done any good for anybody, you just remember one thing. It feeds a hungry family. Mine. Okay, so thank you for your gifts to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, turn to or turn on to the book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And tonight I want to talk to you about conquering the Corinthian cringes. Conquering the Corinthian cringes. Tonight's message is on evangelism. Do you know what the scariest word in a Christian's vocabulary seems to be these days? It's not Satan, because we worship the Lord our God. We have no need to fear Satan. It's not hell, because Christians don't need to fear hell. But it seems these days that the scariest, most fearful, most frightening word in the Christian vocabulary is the word evangelism. Some of you just had a shiver go down your back, didn't you? Just even thinking about evangelism. I want you to know that evangelism and fear are something that happens to all people. It happens to those of you that are here tonight. It happens to professors of evangelism. We get afraid in evangelism. It also happened to the Apostle Paul. In fact, when we read the Bible, we find that when he enters into Corinth, the Bible says that he gets a case of the Corinthian cringes. He is afraid, he's trembling, and he's afraid because of the gospel ministry that he's called by God to do there. And so as we think about fear tonight, I just want to share with you, if I can, the scariest, most frightening evangelism encounter I've ever had. As Brother Scott said, we go out, professors, and it's not just evangelism and missions professors, it's church history professors and preaching professors and Old Testament professors, and we're going out with students doing evangelism, going to Buddhist temples, going to door-to-door, and going to college campuses, and going to Starbucks and everywhere else, telling people about Jesus Christ. About 6 years ago, I was with a couple of students, and we went just a block away from the seminary, and we went to a house, and we walked up to this house to do door-to-door evangelism, and we didn't even get to the door because there were a bunch of men that were standing around a pickup truck. They'd just gotten off work, and they had just opened, just started, so we could still reason with them, but they had just opened some, let's just say, recreational beverages, okay? I went up to them, and I said, "Hi, my name is Matt, and this is Samuel. We're with Southwestern Seminary, and we're here today to share with you how you can have peace with God through Jesus." No sooner than I got those words out, peace with God through Jesus, did those guys begin to laugh at me. Now, you talk about being afraid. You talk about wondering, what are you going to do, and how are you going to recover from something like that? I thought, what in the world am I going to do? And so I just thought, well, I've got to take control of the conversation back. Their guys are laughing at me. And I found the biggest one of them sitting right there on the pickup truck. There in the back of the pickup truck. And I looked at him, and I just pointed at him, and I said, "Is that funny?" As soon as I said, "Is that funny?" my eyes looked down on his lap, and there on his lap, ladies and gentlemen, was a gun. Said, "It's going to be funny, amen." And I thought, what do I do? This guy's got a gun. And then it came to me. I've got two guns, but they weren't loaded. And so that wasn't going to work out very much. And so I just looked at the man and I said, "You're not going to shoot me with that, are you?" He said, "Nah, man, it's a BB gun." I said, "BB that thing behind you so I can tell you about Jesus." And I told him and his friends about Jesus Christ. I was afraid, but look at me. No holes at all. I'm okay. I didn't get shot up. We all have those fearful times in evangelism. And as we look into the text tonight, I want us to read in Acts chapter 18. I want us to see how Paul had these same fears. He had a case of the cringes when it came to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how Paul was able to conquer the Corinthian cringes. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if you will follow along with me. The Bible says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew," the Bible says, "a native of Pontus, his name was Aquila, recently come to Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the Bible says, the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied. He was compelled with the word or with the gospel, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And his house was right next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, a Jew by the way, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." Tonight, as I preach this passage, I want us to just consider two aspects that this text reveals to us about conquering fear in evangelism. First of all, as we look at the Apostle Paul and his own battle with fear in proclaiming Christ, I want us tonight to look at the source of his Corinthian cringes, and then we will look at the solution for his Corinthian cringes, for his fear in Corinth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at the source of the Corinthian cringes. You may not remember this or not, but I'm sure when I say this, you'll know this verse right off. In Paul's very first correspondence with the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, "When I came to you," he said, "I was with you in fear and weakness and in much trembling." As he arrived to Corinth, he was afraid. He was weak. He was trembling. And he had a case of the cringes. The Bible says when he arrived from Athens, he went to Corinth. At this time in Paul's missionary journey, it's one of the very few times that Paul goes to a city and he's alone, without any companion. It's not that he doesn't have companions, but he had left some companions, Silas and Timothy by name, back in Macedonia. So he comes from Athens to Corinth, and he's all alone. Some of you are afraid to do evangelism because you think you're all alone. I want to tell you something. We are in this together. We are here to encourage one another. Hebrews says that we are to spur one another on to good works. And Paul was alone and afraid, but God let him know he wasn't going to be alone, because the Bible says he found a Jew named Aquila. Any of you that read the Bible before, the book of Acts, you know about Aquila. He had a wife and her name was Priscilla. Yeah, you know, Aquila and Priscilla. My name's Matt. My wife's name, our names don't rhyme, but their names rhymed, Aquila and Priscilla. And they are there. And the Bible says that he was a native of Pontus, but he had recently come from Italy, from Rome, with his wife Priscilla. It was all part of God's orchestrated plan, but rather what brought them there was the fact that Claudius, who was the emperor at that time, had commanded that all of the Jews leave Rome. Why was this? Well, first of all, it was part of God's will. Part of God's will. God wanted Priscilla and Aquila to meet Paul. And so he allowed the emperor of the day, Claudius, to expel all of the Jews from Rome. But the reason Claudius did this, he was not trying to do God any favors. He was upset because of the Jewish people who believed in a man named Christ. And they would worship Christ and not the emperor. And because of this, this made him upset, and he expelled all of the Jews from Rome. So the Bible says that Paul meets up with Priscilla and Aquila, and he went to see them. In verse 3, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Literally, they were leather workers. Now, when we think of tents today, we think of us men, and we get a couple of poles and some plastic tarp as it is, and we put up a tent. We don't even use the directions, do we, men? We put it up, and a little bit of rain comes, a little bit of wind comes, and what happens to that tent? It falls right over. See, those are cheap tents, but not these kinds of tents. He's not making plastic tents. He's actually making tents that are out of leather. Tents made by big wooden poles, big logs as it were, made by animal skin. So when the wind came and when the rain came, it wasn't like our tents today. These tents stayed up. But what's also important for us to realize is they're just not making tents for camping here. That's what we think about when we think of tents. We think of camping. You see, what happened was they didn't have the Motel 6 back then, right? Nobody was leaving the lights on for anybody in Corinth. And in Corinth, there was a series of games that was always being played. It was kind of like the Olympics. It was called the Isthmus Games. And so people would come, travelers from all over, to see athletes compete. But there was no Hotel 6. There was no light that was left on them. So guess where all of these travelers who came to see the games, guess where they were lodging? In tents. And so Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they had quite a lucrative business going on. On Sundays and Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, all the way up till dawn, they were making tents and selling them to the travelers. But the Bible says, about dawn on Friday, when it became the Sabbath, Paul put away his tools for tent making, and he took up the gospel of Jesus Christ and began to preach it on the Sabbath. Look at what it says here in the text. Verse number 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. That is, about dusk on Friday to about dusk on Saturday, he goes and he reasons with the Jews in the synagogue, trying to persuade not only the Jews, but also some of the visiting Greeks. You know, sometimes we get afraid of evangelism because we say, I just don't know what to say. I've not been to seminary. I've not gone through some witness training model. I don't have a good memory. I just don't know what to say, and I'm afraid to tell someone about Jesus because I'm afraid I might not know what to say. Paul, when he goes to the synagogue, it says he reasoned with them. The word there really is the word where we get the word dialogue, where he conversed and he talked. Right now, I am going to have to start preaching a little bit more so y'all can amen me so we can have a conversation. Right now, it's just a monologue, okay? But if I was to get you to amen, we'd be having a little bit of conversation. He wasn't preaching from behind a pulpit. He was conversing with people one-on-one, one-on-two, and they were talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here today and you are afraid of evangelizing because you don't know what to say, I'm glad you came because I've got some good news for you. You know what to say. It doesn't matter if you've not been to seminary. It doesn't matter if you've never been through witness training. It doesn't matter even if you don't know how to memorize. If you know enough of the gospel to have been saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it. Can I say that again? If you know enough of the gospel to have been saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it. But the truth is also in reverse. If you're here sitting in the pew under the sound of my voice and you don't know enough of the gospel to share it, not making you doubt your salvation, you must ask yourself, do I really know enough of the gospel to have been saved by it in the first place? You see, the gospel is not necessarily something we have to memorize. It's okay if you do, but it's something that Jesus did in your heart. Some of you say, I've never been through evangelism training. If you heard the gospel and believed it, that was session number one of evangelism training. Because what you heard from someone else is what you have believed, the faith in Jesus Christ delivered once of all to the saints, and what you are to deliver to sinners so that they can become saints. He reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the Greeks, trying to persuade them that the Christ was Jesus. Paul, as he was doing this week after week, working throughout the week, and then going on the Sabbath to preach the gospel, the Bible says something happens. Verse number 5, Silas and Timothy, his companions, they arrived from Macedonia. We know if we were to look, and you don't need to turn there necessarily, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, you see that when Paul's friends, Silas and Timothy, come to Corinth, they come from Macedonia with a gift. The churches that are there have taken up money so that Paul does not have to earn a living for himself, so he no longer has to tent make. Now he can stop tent making and now spend Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday sharing the gospel every single day. That's why the Bible says when they come, and we know they come with a gift from the church, Paul was then compelled. Paul was occupied with the word, with the gospel. How is it with you today, friend? With what are you occupied? How many of you here today believe that you're busy people? Anybody think they're a busy person here? Raise your hand. Okay, just a few up here, choir. All the choir's busy. Pastors, you look around and see if your people raise their hand. There's a lot of people that didn't raise their hand. You need to put them to work a little bit more, okay? They're not busy enough. The choir's too busy, though. They've already raised their hand. You know, some of us, we think we're busy and we're occupied with a lot of things. And what happens is if we don't put evangelism on our calendars, not that that's the only time we evangelize, but if we don't plan time to evangelize, we will fail to find time to evangelize. But Paul said, I'm going to put it on every day of the week. And he was occupied with the gospel, with the word. And when he was doing this, he testified to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him. That's another fear that we sometimes deal with in evangelism, isn't it? The fear of rejection. The fear of opposition. The fear of being reviled. It's a real fear in evangelism. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you share the gospel, not every time you share the gospel will you see someone come to faith in Christ. But you'll never see anyone come to Christ if you don't ever share the gospel. So what we have to do is share the gospel. You say, what if they reject? If they reject, then you need to do what Paul does. What does Paul do? The Bible says, Paul shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own head. Now, y'all are good Baptists, so you'll know what this means. Jesus told his disciples in a number of places to go and to preach. When he sent out the 70 and he sent out the 120, he sent them into the towns and the cities to preach the gospel. And he said, if you go and preach the gospel and they reject you, you're to do what? Shake the sand and the dust off your feet. That's a pretty dramatic thing to be able to put the blame on someone who rejects hearing the gospel. When Paul takes his garments and he shakes them, it's even more dramatic than shaking the dust off of his feet. In fact, the only other time we see shaking of garments is in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 13, when Nehemiah is standing before the people and he says, if anyone will break the covenant of the Lord, may God shake him out of the land, just like I'm shaking the dust out of my coat and my raiment. This is a pretty extreme way to say, you're responsible for what I've told you, even though you didn't accept it. Friends, what do we do if someone rejects the gospel? Well, friends, I think it's as simple as this. If someone hears the gospel and believes it, God's responsible. But if someone hears the gospel and rejects it, they're responsible. But Faulkner Baptist Association, if they don't ever hear the gospel, sir, you're responsible. Ma'am, you're responsible. Sir, you're responsible. Young man, you're responsible. And I'm responsible. Choir, you're responsible. If they don't ever hear the gospel. Paul says in another place, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. He says right here in the text. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he tells the Ephesian elders, I am innocent of the blood of all men, women, boys, and girls, because I faithfully preached the gospel. Now, whether we stand before Christ and the blood of the lost is literally on our hands and on our head, I'll let some of the theologians in the room display their knowledge on whether that's literal or figurative. But I will tell you this, whether it's literal, whether it's figurative, in some real sense, we'll bear the responsibility. And if at the great white throne judgment, if God allows us to be there in the galley behind him at the throne with the book of life before sinners, and a sinner comes up, and he looks for their name and he sees that their name is blotted out. And he says, depart from me, you cursed one, I never knew you. What if we're back in the galley and our grandchild and our coworker and our schoolmate or our mom or our dad or our grandchildren or whoever it may be, they catch eye of us behind God and they look us in the face and they say, but God, that was my neighbor. He never told me about Jesus. God, that's my grandmother. She was nice, but she was so nice to me. She didn't want to offend me or ever tell me about Jesus Christ. What about them? And perhaps maybe even the blood will be on our hands. Friends, I don't know how it's going to look, but Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Tonight, Faulkner Baptist Association, tonight maybe we need to come to this altar and repent of the blood that's on our hands for Faulkner County, lost people who we traffic across each and every day, but we're afraid of how they may respond if we tell them the good news of Jesus. Do you know today, Brother Scott and I have been going around and we had a meal at Chili's and we went to the hotel and we've talked to several people today and Brother Scott and I have talked to people about Jesus. And you know, we just go up to them and we've said to them today, just strangers we don't even know. People, even some that don't even believe in Jesus, they've told us. We just said, has anyone today had the great privilege to tell you that God loves you? Every single one of them said, not today. And every single one of them said, when we were asked, could we tell you about it? Not a one, Brother Scott, said no. Friends, people are a lot more willing to hear about Christ than the church is to share it with them. God help us. Paul says, there'll be no blood on my hands. I am innocent. So from now on, he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so verse 7, and he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was right next door to where? The synagogue. Paul had said, Jews, I'm done with you in Corinth. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he went right next door so he could preach still within sound of the synagogue. Some of you think you know of a family member or a friend who you've shared the gospel with and you say they're beyond God saving them. No one is beyond God saving them. Paul is preaching in the house of Titius Justus. And guess what? One of the Jews, and not just one of the Jews, the head honcho Jew, the head of the synagogue himself, who had rejected Paul and reviled Paul before, hears the gospel preached. And what happens to him? The Bible says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. And together with his entire household, not just Crispus, but his entire household, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but then some of the Corinthians, some of the Gentiles wanted this good news. And the Bible says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed. How many of you here today are for evangelism? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're for evangelism here. Don't be ashamed. All right. Good. Choir, are you for evangelism? Okay. I didn't see you raise your hand. I thought you were getting lazy on me there for a minute. We're all for evangelism. But how are you for evangelism? There's some of you here today who are for evangelism as long as somebody else does it. Others of you are here and you're for evangelism as long as you don't have to do it. But we ought to be for evangelism and be willing and ready to do it. And the Bible says that Paul preached the gospel and they heard and believed. Let me tell you something. Two things always and forever have to happen for anybody to believe in Jesus. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit has to prepare and convict their heart. He's got to prepare, convince, and convict their heart. But second of all, we've got to preach the gospel. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody here, but let me just tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not just going to save somebody apart from them hearing the gospel. The Bible says faith doesn't come by the Holy Spirit just regenerating someone subconsciously. Faith comes by what, church? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God, or the Word about Christ. In order for people to believe, if we want to be for evangelism, if we want to be for people believing in Jesus Christ, we will know how much we're for people believing in Christ by how much we tell the gospel and they hear the gospel from us. Hearing Paul, they believed. What did Paul preach? Paul said this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Paul said, I deliver to you, first of all, when I first came to you in fear and trembling, I first of all delivered to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus, in his body on the tree, took the penalty of sin, which is death, in his body. He took and received the wrath of God against our sin in his body on the tree, as he hung there between man and God. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. And on the third day, by resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's what he preached. Now I know y'all are all part of a Baptist association, and everybody here is supposed to be saved. But I can't help but believe there's at least one person here who knows that. You could tell me that. But there's never been a time when that truth became real in your life. And tonight you've heard the gospel. Tonight, perhaps the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need of Jesus Christ. And today, friend, I call you to repent, to change your mind. Your good isn't good enough for God. If your good was good enough, Jesus would have stayed up in heaven. But your good is filthy rags, and God doesn't need your goodness. We all need His righteousness. We need to repent. We need to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ, dying, buried, raised again, that and that alone is the only good and righteous thing that can make us right with God. And then finally, we must verbally confess that He is Lord. Tonight, have you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit has convinced you of your need to make that decision tonight? Tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Hearing Paul, they believed. But what happened after their belief? The Bible says, and they were baptized. We like that because that shows believers' baptism. It's not that they were baptized and then they believed. They believed and were baptized. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before you believed, as a child or a young person, you were baptized, but you realize you really weren't saved then. You've gotten saved since then, but you've never gotten your baptism on the right side of your belief. Find your pastor tonight and say, Pastor, I need to be scripturally appropriate in my baptism. Tonight, maybe you want to make that decision. They believed. They were baptized. And finally, I want you to see this. They belonged. Look at verse 11. And he, Paul, stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. When we evangelize, we are calling for decisions on the spot to make disciples. But we're not just asking people to make a decision on the spot and leave. We're asking and we're inviting them into the community of Christ, the church, so that they can belong to a church. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a church to which you can belong. There's plenty of pastors that would love to have you. Amen, pastors? You just seek out one of the pastors. You say, who is that? Well, that's the holy ones that look around here today. So you just find one of them. And even if they're not a pastor, they'll get you to their pastor. But they believed, they were baptized. And finally, for a year and a half, they're coming and they're belonging to the teaching of the Word of God. That, my friends, is the source of the Corinthian cringes. But we've also talked about the source of some of our cringes when it comes to proclaiming Christ. What is it that we can do? What is the solution to conquer the Corinthian cringes in our lives? Well, I want to tell you what the solution is. We find it here in verse number 9. The solution to the Corinthian cringes. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. The greatest Christian that ever lived, the greatest evangelist that ever preached the gospel was afraid. He was afraid. He was weak. He trembled. He cringed when it came to proclaiming the gospel. In fact, it got so severe, his fear and fright in proclaiming the gospel in Corinth, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to appear to him in a vision and tell him, do not be afraid. What's the source of his fear? He says, go on speaking and do not be silent. He was considering to stop preaching the gospel. He was considering to keep his mouth shut, to be quiet. And Jesus in a vision said, don't be afraid of preaching the gospel. Faulkner Baptist Association, tonight the Lord Jesus says to you, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. Churches of the Faulkner Baptist Association, tonight, will you agree that you're not going to be silent anymore? Will you agree that you're going to go on speaking and you're not going to be afraid? You said, I want to, Brother Matt. I want to not be afraid, but how do I overcome this fear? The fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of not knowing what to say. How do I do it? The same way Paul did it. Paul conquered the Corinthian cringes by knowing that Christ was with him. Look at what the Bible says. Paul is told, don't be afraid, for this is the reason you're not supposed to be afraid. Verse number 10, for I am with you. The most promised promise in Scripture. There is no greater promise in Scripture that is used more times in the 66 books of the Bible than I will be with you. You're not alone. Paul was not alone. And friends, if we will trust in Jesus Christ, He is with us and we can overcome our fear in evangelism. In fact, He's not just with us. The Bible says He is in us. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The one who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, Romans says, is dwelling within us. Friends, He's not just with us, He's in us. And that ought to give us great courage and boldness to overcome the fear and evangelism, to conquer the Corinthian cringes. I end with this story. There was a young man named Tommy, little boy. His mama, if you can imagine, if in your own mind's eye, a kitchen and a mother that's slaving away over vegetable soup. And she's putting in all the vegetables, potatoes go in, and the corn goes in, and the tomatoes go in, and all the other things go in. And then she realizes she's left out the green beans. She said, Tommy, I want you to go to the cupboard. I want you to go to the pantry, and I want you to go and get a couple of cans of green beans. Being obedient, little Tommy ran over to the very threshold of that pantry. But it was dark in that part of the house. How many of y'all are afraid of the dark? Anybody afraid of the dark here? Some of y'all aren't afraid. How many of y'all are afraid of what's in the dark? Amen? Can I get a witness on that? Yeah. Well, buddy, he was afraid of the dark and afraid of what was in the dark. And he was there on the very threshold and he ran back to his mom crying, afraid. Mom, I can't do it. I'm too afraid. And she said, honey, I got to have those green beans right now. I can't leave the pot here. She said, listen, Tommy, go back and just imagine Jesus might be in there. You might not can see him, but Jesus is there in the closet, in the pantry with you. You have nothing to fear. Well, that seemed to calm down little Tommy's heart. And so he ran back to the very threshold of that pantry. He got ready to walk in to get the green beans. And all of a sudden, y'all have houses sometimes when you shift your weight a little bit, it kind of cricks right there. Well, I mean, that scared him to death. He got scared. It was still dark in there. And he began to run back to his mother. But then he remembered, perhaps Jesus is in the closet with you. There's nothing to be afraid. And do you know what little Tommy did? Little Tommy took all of his boldness, all of his courage, all of his confidence in what his mama had said, and he walked to the door, and you know what he did? He said, Jesus, if you're in there, can you hand me two cans of green beans? Whether or not Jesus was in that closet, I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you, Faulkner Baptist Association, churches of the Faulkner Baptist Association, if you believe in Jesus, He's not just with you. He's in you. And Paul went on for a year and 6 months, and many people came to faith in Jesus Christ because he trusted in the presence of Jesus Christ. So how about it tonight, churches? Tonight, will you and I, will we all together bind together in unity, trusting in the presence of Jesus so that we may conquer the Corinthian cringes? So how do you get started? I've been asked to give a training, and so if you'll allow me and permit me, we're going to change to another slide here, and we're just going to be going on for just a few more minutes, and then we're going to have a time of response. But I wonder, how can you take what you've learned, knowing that the presence of Jesus is there with you, how can you go forward knowing what to say when you evangelize? Because some of you, you heard what I said, but you're still not convinced you know what to do. I want tonight, without any cheat sheets or anything like that, I want to demonstrate to you that right here, right now, with no other training, you know enough of the gospel to share it. So if you've got a pencil and a piece of paper, if you've got a tablet or a phone, just pick something out there and so that you can write it down, because I want you to see with your own eyes, through your own hand, that you already know what you need to know in order to do what God's called us all to do as the churches of the Faulkner Baptist Association. So what is it that we're going to do? Well, first of all, we must know this truth. And I've said it, I'll say it again. If you know enough of the gospel to have been saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it. Let's go and advance that slide real quick so they can see that. If you know enough of the gospel to have been saved by it, then you know enough of the gospel to share it. And if you don't know enough of the gospel to share it, then friends, tonight in a time of response, we're going to have some pastors up here at the front. We invite you to come, so they can tell you the good news, so that you can be saved by it, trained by it, in order to share it tonight. So four quick, easy steps to let you know that you can evangelize without having to memorize. And all God's people said, amen. If we don't have to memorize, then that'll be good. So let's look at a four-step process so I can prove to you right now, those of you behind me, those of you in front of me, those of you up in the balcony, you already know what you need to be able to share the gospel. You just need the emphasis and the decision to do it. First of all, I want to ask you tonight, what are the gospel essentials? When you think of the gospel, what is it that must be shared in order to say that's the gospel? You know, some of you, if somebody sneezes, what do you say to them? God bless you. You say, praise the Lord, I just shared the gospel. I talked about God and His blessing. Amen? You know, no, that's not the gospel, okay? And that's not what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? You know, in the Bible, we find a lot of summaries of what the gospel is. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that's Jesus' own summary of the gospel. Mark 1, 14 through 15 says this, Jesus came preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. I've already told you what Paul's summation of the gospel was, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So churches of the Faulkner Baptist Association, let me just ask you right now, on a piece of paper, on your tablet or whatever, just take a moment, write down number one, and I want you just, you don't have to write a dissertation, you don't have to write everything out, but just a couple of bullet points. What is the essential content of the gospel? Just write that down right now. Now, no cheating, okay? No cheating, okay? What is the gospel? What is it that you heard and believed in order to be saved? What is it that anybody else has to hear in order to believe to be saved? Do you know what that is? Just write it down right there. Some of you don't even have to write it down. You know it right there in your heart. Now, I don't know what you've got there. I'm not looking at it. We don't have spy cameras, so I can't see what you've written there. But most of you will have written something like this. We all have sinned. We've all sinned. We all can be saved from our sins because Jesus died, was buried, and raised. And we can only be saved when we turn away from our sins, repent, when we believe in Jesus alone, and when we confess Him as Lord. Now, let me just ask you a question. It may not be in those same words. It may have looked a little bit different. But at the core, how many of you all had that very same thing, something close to that? Raise your hand. Look at this, pastors. Look at this, pastors. Your people already know the gospel. They already know what to say. How many of y'all had to memorize something before you said what you did just now when you wrote it? None of you had to memorize. You already know what to say. Isn't that good news? Half the battle's won. And guess how much you had to memorize? Nothing. You already know it. What are the gospel essentials? Number two, to get started to do everyday evangelism, number two, we need to ask this. What scriptures will I use? Or what scripture will I use? We've already said this, but the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So right now, based on what you have on your tablet, your phone, maybe your piece of paper there in your mind, what is a Bible verse that could be used for evangelism? Can someone just tell me what one would be? Yes, ma'am. John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, young lady, I don't want to embarrass you, but did somebody tell you what that verse was? Did you know it on your own? Did you have to memorize it tonight? You already knew it, didn't you? Let's give her a round of applause. Now, I know the young students can do it, but I want to know about some of you adults. Do any of you adults have a verse that we can share when it comes to evangelism to tell someone? Yes, sir. What is your verse? All right, would you say that for us? Now, did I prepare you for that before you walked in here before?
Yeah, you gave me
$20. Now, wait a second. Who's your pastor? Pastor, you need to start preaching on the Ten Commandments. He bore false witness against me. What's another verse, somebody? I don't want anybody who had to memorize before they came. What's another verse? Anybody? Roman, who said that? Where are you? Right back there, Romans 3:23. What is Romans 3:23, young man? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the good news, churches of the Faulkner Baptist Association. You already know what the gospel is, and you know at least one verse to use to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, and you know the gospel. Here's the good news. You already know enough to go and leave here and go to the Krispy Kreme. Praise the Lord. We don't have many of those in Texas. Or to the McDonald's or to the wherever after this. And to tell someone about Jesus Christ. You already know the gospel. You already know the scriptures. And guess how much memorization y'all had to do? Nothing. You already know it. Now, this one's a little more tricky, and this one I'm going to be a little bit of a professor on, so let me just do that for you the next slide here. How can my gospel presentation anticipate a disciple being made? Now, Southern Baptists, I must tell you, if there are any weaknesses in our evangelism, other than just not doing it, it's this one. Now, I believe in a sinner's prayer. Let me tell you, when I got saved, I repeated a prayer after my pastor, but the prayer didn't save me. Jesus saved me. Amen? Okay, so I'm okay with a sinner's prayer, okay? But here's what we do sometimes. We share the gospel. We tell people Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Where's our music minister from tonight? Right here. Where's the other one? Where's our other brother? Where are you at, brother? Right, there you are. I love what you said and what y'all sang about the resurrection. Thank God for the resurrection. But many times we leave the resurrection out of our gospel presentation so that when we tell someone Jesus Christ died for your sins, which is a truth and we need to preach it, but when we ask them, do you want to believe in Jesus? You know what we're essentially asking them to do as far as they're concerned? Believe in a what? Dead man. So we've got to talk about the death of Jesus for our sins. We've got to talk about the burial of Christ, and we've got to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what happens is we come into a gospel conversation and we say this: all you have to do is what? Pray this prayer. Now, I'm not against sinner's prayer, okay? All you've got to do is pray this prayer. And whenever they pray the prayer, then what do we tell them? Praise the Lord. Guess what? Now you need to read the Bible. Now you need to pray. Now you need to get baptized. Now you need to put away any known sin. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. You said all I had to do was pray. Where did baptism and reading the Bible and praying and putting away known sin, where did that come from? And it makes us look either like Catholics, we believe in work salvation, or it makes us look like a bait and switch person, where we try to bait them and then we switch. Y'all know what I'm saying? So how can we articulate and think through our gospel presentation that you already have already proven you know? The verses, you've already proven that you know. But how can we articulate the gospel in such a way that we can anticipate not just a prayer to be given. That's good. That's important. You've got to verbally confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. That's the Bible, okay? Not Southwestern. That's the Bible. But instead of just getting someone to pray a prayer on the spot, to be able to, through that prayer, because Jesus saves them, make a disciple on the spot. So here are a few suggestions that I have. First of all, if you share the gospel using the Bible, calling for someone to confess Jesus as Lord, telling them about the life, death, burial, and resurrection, and telling them you've got to make sure through your mouth you're not just saying Jesus is Lord, but you believe Jesus is Lord. If we do those things, I believe we can do exactly what I'm saying here, to have your gospel presentation anticipate a disciple being made. Because here's the fact of the matter. The gospel that we share will inform the disciples that we make. So if all we say is, you just have to pray this prayer and you can go to heaven when you die, that's the kind of disciple we'll make, someone who will pray one prayer in his or her life and think they can go to heaven when they die. So what we've got to do is we've got to do something like this. I believe if we ask them, will you today turn away from your sin? Will you believe that Jesus, who died, was buried, and raised, can make you right with God? And will you confess him as Lord? If they do that, you know what we can say? We can say, now, do you remember just a moment ago when I read for you Romans 6:23, Matthew 11, John 3:16, or any other verse that you want to use? You remember a moment ago when I shared with you that verse? Well, guess what? There's a lot more verses in the Bible where God wants you to know about what he's done for you and what he expects of you. So see, what we've done is we've told them, I've already started talking to you about the Bible. Now you need to continue to learn more about the Bible. You also want to say you need to start praying more. Just a moment ago, you had your very first conversation with God. You said, God, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised again, and I want you to forgive me of my sins. You are Lord Jesus. That was your first conversation with God, we tell them. And then we say this, but guess what? God wants to have more conversations. And he wants to have multiple conversations. So what you just did, what I instructed you to do, Jesus wants you to continue to pray and talk to him and praise him for what he does and thank him for what he does and ask for his help. Then what about baptism? Now, a lot of Southern Baptists will talk about Jesus died for our sins, and we should, amen? It's the gospel. Some more of us, like our music minister friend here, we'll add on the resurrection, and we should, because Jesus is not dead anymore. Glory to God, amen? But shame on us if we as Baptists don't talk about the burial of Jesus Christ. You say, now why? Well, first of all, Paul did it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. But do you know why some people don't get baptized when we share the gospel with them and they make it a response? Because they don't see the picture of the gospel, because we've only talked about Jesus dying for our sins or him being raised from the dead. But if we include the burial of Christ, guess what we can say to them? Do you remember just a moment ago when I told you about Jesus who lived, who died on the cross and was buried? And on the third day, what happened to him? He was raised from the dead. Jesus commands as your Lord that you show that truth through believer's baptism. That you get in the water, standing there dry. The preacher, you let the preacher put you under, showing that you believe Jesus died and was buried. And if you get a good preacher from Southwestern, from any of our Southern Baptist seminaries, if you get a good preacher, he'll bring you up out of the water without dropping you, okay? And you'll show, and I believe that he was raised from the dead. But that's why baptism doesn't make sense to people, many of them, who we tell about Jesus Christ, because we leave out the burial. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And then finally, we've asked them, we've instructed them to confess Jesus as Lord through prayer. Now, anybody in the world can repeat the words, Jesus is Lord. But if you just repeat the words and don't mean it, you're going to be one of those people that Jesus says will stand before him one day and will say, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. And you know what the Lord's going to say to him? Depart from me, you cursed one. I never knew you. So we're not talking about people just repeating words, but we're talking about what goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by what, church? The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. We're talking about people who are convicted by the Spirit that Jesus is the Lord, and they believe Jesus is Lord. And so if we tell them, you need to say Jesus is Lord, and they do that, then you can say, you remember a moment ago when you said Jesus is Lord on your own volition, on your own initiative? By Him being Lord, that means He's the boss now. He's God, and you need to put away any known sin. Do you see how that would change the way we would follow up with new believers if we think more about our gospel presentation and then explain it to them so it doesn't look like work salvation at the end? There's one last thing, and then we're going to have a time of response. One last thing. Some of you think that the scariest, most fearful thing about evangelism is beginning it, starting it, right? In fact, I will tell you this, the scariest evangelism encounter of your life will be the first one every day. You'll wake up, you'll be scared to death, you'll go and you'll share the gospel, and then you know what you're going to tell yourself? That's not as bad as I thought it was. And you'll do it, and you'll do it more, and you'll say, you know, this is not too bad. And then you fall asleep and you get spiritual amnesia, because when you wake up, guess what? You're afraid to share the gospel the next day. The scariest evangelism encounter of your life is the first one every day. But after the first one, you usually can do it. But there's something more scary, more frightful, more fearful than starting an evangelism conversation. You know what it is? Ending one. How many of you, if you go out and you go to the restaurant right after our time here tonight, and you go share the gospel with somebody, you say, okay, I need to do this because Jesus tells me to. I realize that. And you say, today, would you like to make Jesus your Savior and be forgiven of your sins? And what if that person tonight at the restaurant says yes? Oh, some of y'all, your eyes just got big. You see, there is something more fearful than just starting evangelism. It's ending it. What will you do? How will you instruct someone to receive Christ? You need to know that now before you go. Now, you already know the gospel essentials. We've already proven that. You already know the Bible scripture or scriptures you're going to use. Now you need to know how to instruct someone to receive Christ. For some of you, it will be to ask them to repeat a prayer. That is totally fine. That's when I got saved, I repeated a prayer. Just make sure you tell them words don't save you. Jesus does. Okay? So if you want to repeat a prayer, that's fine. But you need to have a game plan in mind. Some of you say, you know, I don't like that. I don't like reading a prayer. I don't think that's right. That's fine. You can do something like this. Say, if you'd like to make this response today, would you right now bow your head and have your first conversation with God? But I'm a little nosy, so I want to listen in. So I want you to say it out loud, okay? But not pray to me. You're praying to God. And you say something like this. Right now, in your own words, would you tell God what caused you to stop in the middle of your day to pray to Him? You know what I'm listening for there? Someone to say, God, I'm a what? Sinner. I realize I've offended you. Let me tell you something. I remember sometimes I get with people and I say, okay, right now, I remember there's a lady named Brenda one time. And I said, Brenda, right now, in your own words, tell God why you've stopped and you're praying to Him right now. And here's what she said. Dear God, I'm a sinner. You know about the alcohol. You know about the cocaine. You know about that woman's husband I'm sleeping with. I said, wait a minute, I think God gets the point. Let's move on to the next thing, okay? I said, now, in your own words, would you tell God what you understand from our conversation it means to be right with God? What are we listening for there? Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised. I believe that. Then what you want to do is you need to say, right now, in the words of the Bible, would you say, Jesus is Lord? And they'll just say, Jesus is Lord. And then, listen, I believe once saved, always saved. But I'm telling you what, when I have sinners do this next part, it's almost like I get saved over and over and over again. Because I'll say, now in your own words, would you just take a moment and thank God for what He just did in your life? I get chill bumps when I hear people saying, God, I don't even know who this high-pitched, fat-lipped young man is anyway, but Lord, you sent him to me, and I feel the weight has lifted off of my heart. And so maybe you want to do it that way, but friends, you just need to know, whether it's repeat after me or it's helping instruct them, you need to know what you're going to do to help instruct someone to know Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. Now, here's the good news, churches. How much memorization have we done so far? Not a bit. The good news is we already know what to say. The bad news is we're not saying it. So I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come at this time. I'm going to ask some of the pastors would come down to the front this time. And tonight, churches of the Faulkner Baptist Association, tonight God is wanting to do business with us. There are some of you here tonight that you know that you have blood on your hands. You have blood on your head of sinners who you need to share the gospel with and you haven't. But tonight, God's Spirit is calling you just to come to the altar, maybe speak with a pastor, and say, God, forgive me for not sharing the gospel before now. God, tonight I'm going to commit to begin to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you can do it in your pew, that's fine, but there's something about doing it publicly that you'll remember, a stone of remembrance, and maybe tonight you need to do that. There's some of you here tonight that you've allowed fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of being called a fanatic, or any other fear you may have, keep you and prevent you from telling people about Jesus. But tonight, the Holy Spirit says to us in His Word, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And maybe tonight you need to come, maybe as a family, maybe as a brother and sister, you need to come down and say, would you pray with me and help me overcome? Help me just lay down my fear on the altar, never to pick it back up again. Finally, it's a very good chance that there's someone here. Maybe you've heard the good news about Jesus, maybe you've not. But tonight the Holy Spirit is speaking to you that tonight is the night that you don't need to just know about Jesus. Tonight, you need to know Jesus. You need to believe that Jesus, who died and was buried and raised again, that's the only thing that can make you right with God. It's not your church attendance. It's not your Sunday school attendance. It's not shaking the preacher's hand. It's not getting wet in a tub in the church. But it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And tonight, you may need to come to speak to a pastor and say, I need to get forgiveness for my sins through Jesus Christ. I've been going through the motions, and tonight needs to be the night of my salvation. So I'm going to ask our pastors to go ahead and come up to the front. As we softly play this music, we're going to turn it over to the pastors. And tonight, friends, I want to invite you to stand. That'll make it easier to come up. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart, would you just please come and let's respond to what God is calling us to do this evening.